idol, not some statue or some man-made idea. But you are the God from eternity past and the God who will be there for all of eternity. And you live. There was a moment in time where Jesus Christ lay dead and buried in a tomb for 3 days. And it seemed in that moment that hope was lost. But then he rose again. And he lives. And because he lives, we know that your word is true. That you are real. That your promises made to us, we can stand firm on them. And God, I know that for many of us, we may be going through some sort of challenge, some sort of difficulty. It could be our physical health. It could be lack of financial security. It could be uncertainty about what the future holds. It could be that we know people that are hurting and wondering why. And God, it's in these moments that we do need to remember that you are our living hope. That this world is not a perfect one by any means. But you, our Father, you are perfect. And so it is with that in mind that we can come to you with our prayers. God, we want to lift up those in our midst who are struggling with health, whether that be just consistent pain in the joints and in the bones, or whether it be something as serious as cancer. Father, you are the one who knits our fragile bodies together. You are the one who sustains them. And so, Father, Lord, we do pray for healing upon our brothers and sisters who are in need. We pray for those who are not able to find rest at night, who are not able to sleep well, and we pray, God, that you would give them peace as they sleep and comfort. Would you allow their bodies to find the rest that is so desperately needed, and rest that you promise you provide. Father, we pray for those that may be looking for work or maybe even thinking about transitioning out of a current position and moving on to something else. Father, we pray for wisdom. I pray for guidance for these brothers and sisters. We pray that you would lead them to the job that you want them to have, and we pray that you would provide. Gotta pray for the students out there, the ones that go to school day after day and are exposed to just so many different ideas and values. God, I pray that they would hear your voice in the midst of all of the noise. God, I pray that they wouldn't hear what you have to say to them. And I pray that you would remind them that their choices do matter, that their choices have consequences. God, we continue to pray for this country. We pray for the leaders that have been recently elected. We pray that you would be their God. I pray that they would fear you and not fear man. God, I pray that they would come to know you as the one who has given them this authority and that they would respect and honor it as such. Father, we continue to pray for what's happening in Hong Kong. God, with the elections coming up, I pray that that process would be a smooth one. I pray that the government and the citizens would be able to come to a compromise and that they would come to be able to see from each other's perspective. I pray that you would bring peace in that region of the world. Father, there are so many more prayers, and Lord, I know that you hear all of the prayers in our hearts and in our minds. God, we lift them to you. knowing that you are the one and the only one who will be able to do something. So we look forward to seeing how you will respond. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We will continue our study in the book of Daniel. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Daniel chapter 3. It is a very familiar story for many of us. We probably heard it growing up as children. It's about Daniel's friends and the fiery furnace. We're only going to be reading verses 8 to 23, but I will be jumping around the whole chapter, so I do encourage you to open up a Bible so you can follow along. So Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 8, this is what the Word of God says. At this time, some Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. What a scene. I don't know about any of you, but if you've ever been accused of something, it's not a very good feeling. I remember when I was in elementary school, one of the worst feelings was having the teacher look at me and say, "Daniel, did you do that?" See, I was a little bit of a teacher's pet. I really liked being on the good side of the teacher, and there was one time I had accidentally broken something in the classroom. I don't remember exactly what it was, but my friend saw me and they told the teacher that it was me and got called up to the teacher's desk. And you know that feeling when you're the one student standing by the teacher's desk and everyone is just staring at you. And I wanted to do anything in my power to get back onto the teacher's good side. I don't want to make the teacher any more upset than he was, and I was willing to do anything. Here in our story, King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in the region at the time, has conquered many lands. He has brought these men into his kingdom to educate them, to turn them into Babylonians. And back in chapter 2, Daniel interprets this dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is extremely impressed, And Daniel asks Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I don't want any of your gifts. I don't need the promotion. Daniel gets it anyway. But Daniel asks that his friends also be promoted. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hold these positions of power. They're on the king's board of advisors. They're trusted. The king likes them. They work for the king. They respect the king. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's going to build this image. 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide, 9 feet wide. So really tall image. And he says, everyone needs to bow down to this image when the music plays. In verse 7, it tells us that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold when the music played. So we can assume that everyone had bowed down. But then we get to verse 8. Verses 8 to 12, we find out that there were some people that didn't bow. And the Chaldeans, they are the ones who bring this accusation against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you read their accusation, it's circled around getting the king as mad as they can get him. You see, these Chaldeans, they're very jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're jealous that they were promoted and they were not. And so they want these men to fail. And so they go to the king and they say, King, these men, they don't pay you any attention. And we get to verse 13 and we hear Nebuchadnezzar, he's furious. He's angry. But again, he likes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he says, I'm going to give you guys another chance. And so he brings them in and he says, all right, guys, you've heard what I've said. When the music plays, when you hear all of these instruments, you need to bow down before the image. You're willing to do that. Very good. But if you're not, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now for us, it may seem like it's a pretty easy choice, right? You can just bow, just do this very simple act of just bowing, or you would die. It's a no-brainer. Just bow. You don't want to die. But we see their response to the king in verse 16. And they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There is a lot to unpack in this verse, but the one thing that I want us to remember from their response is the degree of faith that these men show. I don't want us to put these men on some sort of pedestal and say they were just really, really good people. We got to keep in mind that these were young men. They were brought to Babylon as teenagers. Maybe a few years has passed. They're in their early 20s. They're still young. They have a lot of life left to live. It was not an easy thing for them to not bow because everyone was doing it. You know, there's a thing called peer pressure. We've all experienced it, whether it be at school or at work. People are all doing one thing, and we feel the pressure that we also have to do it. You see, for the Babylonians, worshiping idols, worshiping statues, worshiping other gods, it was the most normal thing in the world. The Babylonian civilization was not like the Israelites. The Babylonians, they were a very pluralistic culture, meaning that they worshiped all kinds of gods. They had all kinds of beliefs. They kind of just took what they wanted and they would make it their own. You see, the Jews, when they were living in Babylon, when they were living in exile, they weren't forbidden to worship God. There was no law that said you must worship the Babylonian gods, but you cannot worship your God. No, the way the Babylonians did things were like, they were like, fine, worship your God, but you also need to worship our gods. So it wasn't so much about forbidding them from worshiping a god, but it was about requiring them to worship other gods. And that's actually very much like the society and the culture that we live in North America. We all have religious freedom. We can all worship the gods that we choose to worship. But more and more, we're expected to accept the beliefs of others. We are required to hold the same values as other people. They say, it's fine that you go to church. It's fine that you're a Christian. Hey, but you also need to care about this. You also need to care about the Me Too movement, about how Black Lives Matter, about the poor, about the LGBTQ community. You need to do those things. It's fine that you go to church and worship your God, but you also need to do these things. And if we don't, we're labeled as intolerant. We're labeled as unloving. And it's not always easy to stand. We feel that pressure and we may want to just bow and say, okay, we'll accept that. Because our friends, they support those causes. Our coworkers, they're part of movements. And we even see it in some churches. So everyone is bowing down. And the thing about standing when everyone else is bowing down, like for instance, you're all sitting right now. If somebody were to come into this room, I would probably be the one who stands out because I'm standing up. When everyone else is bowing down and you are standing, you stick out. There's no way to hide. It wasn't hard for these Chaldeans to spot Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone else was on their knees, and you have these three guys standing there, and they're like, yep, there they are. It would have been so easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow. They could have even come up with good reasons. They could have said, God, we're not any good to you dead. You've put us in these positions of leadership, and we can influence the Babylonian culture. We can be a great witness to you. But God, we can't do that if we're dead, so we'll just bow. Or they could have made a plan among themselves, and they say, okay, guys, we'll bow down, but you know, as we're bowing, we'll say, hallelujah, praise be to God. And we'll just go through the motions, but inwardly, we're against it. We're rebelling on the inside. It's just the outward motion that doesn't matter anyway. Or they could have used a classic excuse. It's just one time. We're just going to do it this one time in front of the king, and then we'll never do it again. They could have done that. They could have come up with so many excuses, some that would have been like reasonable, some that we would have said are good reasons. It would have been so easy to bow. But they don't. In their response, we see this confidence in who God is. There's no hesitation. There's no doubt. They don't even need to say, hey, king, give us 30 seconds to talk amongst ourselves whether we're going to do it or not. The king says, bow, and they're like, no. Where do they get such a confidence? What is it that allows these men to say no to the most powerful authority, human authority, in their presence? If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12 will give us some insight into where these men get their confidence from. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 12, verses 11 and 12. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he tells them this. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. There's a promise here that the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say when we are brought before authorities, rulers. And that's what's happening with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they are before the king of Babylon, the one who has the power to throw them into a fiery furnace to kill them. And they say with confidence, "We are not going to bow." It's the Holy Spirit in them. It's God's Spirit that allows them to have such confidence. But I don't want you to take this for granted. It's not from out of nowhere that the Holy Spirit will all of a sudden come and give you guidance. You see, these three men, they've been living faithfully to God from the moment they were brought into exile. Right? We saw in chapter 1 that they refused to eat the food from the king's table because they didn't want to be defiled. You see, if these men had actually become part of the Babylonian culture, if they had been doing all of the things that the Babylonians were doing, including worshiping idols, including eating the food from the king's table, if they were just going out, doing whatever they wanted, partying it up, getting drunk, you know, having the time of their lives, in this moment when they are brought before the king and this accusation is levied against them, the Holy Spirit would not have shown up. He would not have helped them. It's because these men were living faithfully to God. And I don't know if you've ever run into that situation where you're brought before someone and they ask you about your faith. They ask you to defend your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? If you have not been walking with the Lord, if you have not been reading the scriptures, if you have never had an experience with the Lord, you're not going to know what to say. The Holy Spirit is not just going to show up and be like, "Here are the words." See, we need to live faithfully to God. If you're still in Luke 12, right before we get to verses 11, Jesus actually says in verse 8, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God." You see, there's something that's required of us in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to show up in those moments when we need to defend ourselves. And we need to acknowledge God. We need to be in relationship with him. We need to be reading the scriptures, praying, being in relationship with him. We won't be able to stand in the moment if we've never had the habit of doing so. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know God's power, but they don't know God's plan. Come back with me to Daniel 3. There's this clause that's so powerful. The beginning of verse 18. In verse 17, they had said, you know, "The God we serve, he's able to save us. He can rescue us from your hand." They know God's power. And then in verse 18, we get this clause, "But even if he does not." They know God's power, but they don't know God's plan. They know God can save them, but whether he will or not, in this moment, they don't know. And this is where we can struggle. Right? When we're going through hard times, when we see a loved one that's sick, we want them to be healed, we want them to recover, and so we pray. When we hear about injustices in the world, when we hear about women and children being abused or being trafficked, we want it to stop, and so we pray that it would stop. We want our leaders in our country to lead the country well, and so we pray for them. And it's great to pray for those things because we know that God has the power. But what if those things don't work out? What if the things we pray for, we don't get the answer we were hoping for? Can we say, even if you don't, God, I will stand. I will remain faithful to you, even if things don't turn out the way that I want. Do we pray with that attitude? Do we pray with that kind of heart? God, please make this happen, because I know you're able to. But even if you don't, I will continue to trust you, love you, and worship you. These three men are faced with death. They don't know how they're going to get out of it. And they don't choose to stand firm because they know God will spare them. But they stand firm because they choose to be obedient. They choose to be faithful. If we look at our lives, there are a lot of things that we can bow down to. We can bow down to money. We can bow down to fame, success, material things. That's what everyone else is bowing down to, right? Everyone is talking about getting good grades in school so that you can get to the right university. You get to the right university, you can get the best job. You get the best job, you can make the most money. That's what everyone's doing. That's what everyone's bowing down to. And we can find ourselves bowing down to those things if we're not careful. We might even think, why can't we have God and money? Why can't we have both? Why can't we chase after both? Well, the Bible makes it very clear in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 that we can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's impossible to have two gods. It's impossible to have two most important things in your life. I'm a little sad that one of our youth is not here, but in a very joking manner, she likes to go around and call everyone her bestie, right? Everyone is her best friend. But if you really try to be a best friend to everyone, it'd be impossible. You don't have enough time, you don't have enough effort to be a best friend to everyone. And in the same way, we as humans do not have that capacity to have more than one God. You can only serve one God, so who is it going to be? Is it going to be the God that everyone else is chasing after? Or is it going to be the one true and living God? We live in exile. The people that we live amongst do not care about the same things we care about. And so we need to seek purity. You see, these men, a couple weeks ago, last week when I talked about Daniel chapter 1, these men weren't completely removed from Babylonian culture, right? They had learned the language. They were dressing like Babylonians. They even took on Babylonian names, which are being used here. It's one thing to be a part of the world, right? We can go to school. We can learn the language, the literature, the culture. We can go to a secular workplace and not feel guilty about that, right? It's not like, oh, we're working for the heathens and we have to feel guilty about that. These are responsibilities that we have. These are the areas in our lives that we're called to. And we need to do those things. But it's in the midst of these environments that we need to seek purity. We need to not be tainted by these environments, because you know that there are so many voices that tell you to live a certain way when you're at school or when you're at work. And we can't be afraid to stand out. As Christians, that's the point. We're supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. When the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be a city on a hill, we're supposed to be a light in the darkness, we're supposed to be salt of the earth. These are things that you notice. These are things that stand out. We're called to stand out. And the way that we can do that is by remaining faithful to God, by not being tainted by the things of the world. The men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in our story, they were in a position where they were, where they had the king's favor. They were getting along with the Babylonians, and it was, if you bow, you can just continue that smooth life that you've been having. Or you could die. Right? The choice seems easy. We can choose to continue being like everyone else, continue just coasting along, living that smooth life. Or we could die. Nebuchadnezzar offers them a second chance. He must be thinking, this is the easiest choice in the world that I'm giving them. And they surprise him. Have we surprised anyone in our lives by the choices that we've made? Have we refused to go to some party on a Saturday night because we were like, I need to get up for church the next morning? Have we refused to go to someone's house because we knew that what they were doing there was not honoring to God? Have we turned down extra work hours because small group was important, because coming to church on Sunday was important? You might read this story and you might think, what's the big deal if they had bowed down, right? What's the big deal about just bowing down to the statue if you don't really mean it? If you look at the whole ceremony, this whole shebang that's happening where Nebuchadnezzar's like, when the music plays, you need to bow down before this image. The whole thing is man-centered. It's not centered around God at all. And a lot of times, the things, the decisions that we make, the role models that we have, it can be very man-centered, right? We want to be the next Elon Musk. We want to be the next LeBron James or Kawhi Leonard. We want to be as famous as J.K. Rowling. Right? These are the models that people follow after. So when everyone else in the world is chasing after these people, they're bending over backwards to try to meet this person, will you stand against that? Will you recognize that there is someone who is so much better, someone who is so much more worthy of your praise and adoration? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They knew what was most important. And it wasn't even their lives. They were willing to give up their lives for what was most important. And that was God. See, there's no promise that if we stand up for God, that we will be spared from the fires of life. Doesn't mean that everyone we love is always going to be there. Doesn't mean that we won't ever run into financial problems. Doesn't mean that we won't suffer from depression or anxiety. But are you still willing to stand for God? People read this story and they say, it's a miracle. If you're familiar with the story, we didn't read it in our passage, but the men, they survive, right? The three men, they get thrown into a fiery furnace. But they survive. They come out of it, and it's a miracle. But there's actually another miracle in this story. The second miracle is that these men were able to stand for God in the first place. I've outlined how hard it is to stand when everyone else is bowing, right? Nobody wants to stick out. Nobody wants to be that guy. It takes a miracle for us to stand against the things of this world, to be different from all of our coworkers and all of our friends at school. We live differently from the world, right? We make the decision to come to church every weekend. Most people are probably still sleeping at this time on a Sunday morning. We go to conferences, missions trips during the summer when people are going to warmer places. We give a part of our salary to the church when everyone else is just spending the money on their own. And it's not easy when everyone else around us is doing something for us to say, no, I'm going to do this other thing. I'm going to follow my Lord. So it's a miracle. And what I mean by that is it really does require the power of God in your life. It's not something you can do on your own. If it was left up to me, I know I would make a lot of choices differently. But because I have the Spirit in me, the Spirit convicts me and it empowers me to make the choices for God. And the cool thing is, if you make that choice, if you let the Spirit work in you and make that, perform that miracle in your life to stand against the temptations of this world, miracles are going to follow. See, these men, they made the decision to stand for God, and the miracle that followed was they were spared from the fire. So it's worth it to experience more and more miracles. See what miracles God has in store for you when you choose not to bow down, but instead to stand for Him. Would you join me as we pray? God, it is not easy, and you know it's not easy, which is why you give us stories like these in the Bible, which is why you give us examples of men who choose to be faithful to you, to stand when everyone else is bowing. God, you performed a miracle in their life to allow them to do that. And then you followed it up with another miracle of sparing them from the fire. God, would you perform that miracle in our lives? Would you allow us to stand for you when everyone else is bowing to the world? And then would you follow that up with a miracle? Whether that be bringing somebody else into your family, bringing more and more people into your family, or maybe the miracle will be a promotion. The miracle will be that we are accepted into the university that we really wanted to go to. But God, I pray that we don't stand for you just because we want those things. Because even if you don't, we stand. God, would you help us to live in that manner? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.